Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Last night, I had an interesting, this is not on my page, I had an interesting moment sitting at my kitchen table painting a survivor trophy. Because we host survivor parties at our house, and we've moved to having an official trophy this year. Sitting with my daughter and a friend doing kind of craft projects, and the friend she asked me about my day. I said I was finishing preparing my message, and she said, how do you prepare a message? And man, that question, just like out of nowhere, like I've coached and mentored people in preaching, but it just kind of lingered with me. And I woke up this morning just thinking about how, in some sense, my aim in a moment like this is to almost, it's like the Bible is an art museum, and I want to take you on a journey and introduce you to all the pieces, but my hope is that in the end, we meet the artist. And that seems like a fitting response, so there you go. So today, we are stepping into continuing in our study in the letter of James. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open it with me. We're in the end of James chapter 1. We're just in our third week in this study. We're going to be in this for 3 years. Just kidding. We'll see. No, it's a short letter. Our text is James 1, 19 to 27. Before we read the text, I want to acknowledge that, again, that this letter is hard. It is difficult. Just this week in conversation with someone, I mentioned this letter in passing, and their instant response to me, not having been in the room, was, oh, James is tough. And not tough or difficult in the way we often think, not hard to make sense of, not filled with complicated Greek words, though there's a few, not theologically complex. It's actually the opposite, and that's what makes it hard. James is shockingly straightforward, and that is what makes this letter hard. James is a straight talker. As Tim Mackey, one of the leaders of the Bible Project, says in his overview video of this letter, he says, James wants to get in your business and challenge you how you live. This is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And when I heard that the first time, I was like, is he overstating? And then he starts living in the letter, and you're like, yeah, no, he's not overstating. Yeah, it is. And maybe this is why we are not prone to spending much time in James. We all feel like, oh, let's go back to Philippians again. I can post that on Instagram. I can't post James on things. Or let's read another psalm. But especially when times are tough, complicated, we're facing trials, battling temptations, when things are on the line, we need the straight talk of God through Brother James, the cut to the chaseness of James. And I know I'm not the only one who thinks and feels that we are living in a time when a lot is on the line. Yes? For all the fun and ridiculous on social media these days, my feed is full of people processing grief, expressing outrage, voicing disillusionment, naming injustice, calling out moral failure, whether by a Christian leader or a government representative or otherwise or both. And my Facebook feed represents people, many of them, who are actually my friends. They're living in these stories, telling these stories. And then I open The Guardian, which is the news that I read, and I encounter so many of the same stories. But the complexity of life these days isn't just online or on the global stage. We feel it in our families. We feel it in our conversations in the classroom or in the hallway at work, in our communities. We feel it in our own bodies. The anxiety that is ubiquitous, everywhere. We feel it in our minds. And the mercy of God, James, gets this. The opening verses of these letters, which we talked about a few weeks ago, immediately acknowledge that James and his Christian brothers and sisters, those he wrote to in his day, were experiencing many kinds of trials. This is just a few decades after the resurrection of Jesus. And a vulnerable community of Christians are experiencing increasing displacement. Here, we're told in verse 1, they're scattered. And then James says explicitly, they're facing many kinds of trials. So much was on the line. Their lives, their faith, but also their witness. The reputation of Jesus, the reputation of the gospel was on the line in them, in their day, as it is today in us. So with that in mind, for them and for us, I want us to listen now to James's words in James chapter 1, 19 to 27. I'm reading from the latest version of the NIV. I say that because translations are different, but also translations get updated as well. So here we go. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger or to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Friends, if you're just hearing this as like Bible-y words, imagine your brother, your elder brother, maybe you don't have one, but one who has some credibility stepping in and saying this straight to you. There's no soft warm-up. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, or the law of liberty, some translations say, and continues in it, perseveres, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The word of the Lord. It's hard to know where to start today because there is so much in these 8 verses. I'd be curious to know what phrase, instruction, or verse already caught your attention in today's text. Maybe already feels like a needed word of instruction for you. You had a moment this week where you were so not slow to speak, or slow to anger, quick to listen. I know I've had a number of moments this week as I've lived with this text where I felt like, oh, I need to work on that. That's for me. That applies to my life. Oh, that's me. But before we get into James's wise counsel, I think it makes sense to actually begin at the end, what he says at the end, because it relates to the whole of today's text. And it's his concern that Christians in his day wouldn't let themselves, I'll say ourselves, be deceived into living a worthless faith, practicing worthless religion. And if I'm honest, I find this a very searching and sobering possibility, that our life of faith in Jesus as a congregation and as individuals could be considered worthless, and not just by another who's our critic, but by God, which is what James says here. In the final verse, verse 27, James speaks of religion that God accepts as pure and faultless, which implies, not more than implies, explicitly is a declaration that there is such a thing as a kind of Christianity, a kind of Christian faith that God considers impure, faulty, deceived, and worthless. And in case you're hoping that I will now pull out a magical Greek word that really softens this and makes it lovely, there's no, it's not there. The Greek word here, worthless, mateos, is consistently translated aimless, pointless, fruitless, vain, worthless, empty, which is why Eugene Peterson, when translating the Message, has this sentence, verse 26, that kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Empty, useless, vain, worthless, which concerned James and should concern us, and I think it does. I think it does. If I'm honest, I suspect a lot of us, a lot of Christians today, are appropriately concerned about so much of what happens in our world, especially in the public square online, under the label Christian, that does not, as far as we can see, seem to pass the test of Christian. And by that I mean reflecting the character and the priorities and the ways of Jesus. And I think if James was here today, he would share this concern with us deeply. Maybe feel it as much as ever. There is a lot of Christianity today that is not Christian, that is sadly, truly mateos, empty, aimless, pointless, fruitless, which means, according to James, false, deceived, and therefore deceptive, not approved by God, not bearing God's fruit, which is heavy and sobering. But there's grace in this, because according to James, and behind him according to Jesus, and I would say the whole of Scripture, it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't. No, Jesus calls us to something better, and the gospel makes this something better actually possible. Thank God. Thank God. And some of us have experienced it, and I actually can look around this room and say I see it in so many right here. And I'm not just being a nice pastor. I am encouraged by how I see Jesus in many of you. A life of faith, a way of life in Christ, a Christian life that actually looks like Jesus. A Christian life, faith that flows from Jesus. That's why it looks like him, because it flows from him. Having heard him and followed him, it bears his influence, his goodness, and his grace. And this, my friends, is what James's letter, the whole of the letter, is all about, and what our text today seeks to introduce very clearly for the glory of God, for the good of the world, and for our joy in him. Yes? I know you've heard me say that so many times, but that is like a really helpful rubric for knowing what God is saying, for knowing that it's God speaking, if it ultimately gives him glory and it bears his influence in the world and leads to our joy in him, not our happiness because things are easy, but our joy in him. And it does, so thank God. Okay, one more preliminary word before we lean into the text and its particulars. I want us just to note that everything James says here is addressed to his Christian brothers and sisters for them to pursue in their own lives, as opposed to something or a set of priorities for them to expect of and impose on others. Right? So if you were to go on your social media today and post this text, any of these texts, you'd be doing it for your sake. These are things Jesus is asking of me, not, hey, people! That is so not what James is doing. He is calling his brothers and sisters to take to heart the call of God. So this is primarily about them, not others, which means this is primarily about us, not others, not those people. Which I think is a necessary, we remind ourselves of this as we go. Because as you read these texts, you're going to think, oh, I so wish my brother heard this. Oh, I so wish my Christian neighbor heard this. I so wish 42 million people in America heard this, right? Sorry, just having a drink there. Thank you, Stu. All right, here are the texts. Let's read the first part. My dear, my beloved brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the law of freedom, and continues in it, perseveres, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Notice again, as we discussed previously, James addresses them, us, as his dear or beloved brothers and sisters, which we could hear as pandering, but the evidence of James's life, his sacrifice of himself for his fellow brothers and sisters and for the gospel in his day, proves that his love was genuine. He wrote this letter, he wrote hard words in love for his brothers and sisters with urgency. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that comes from God. And remember that James and his brothers and sisters were experiencing many kinds of trials. We have to remember that as we hear this. This is not just a random text in a vacuum. It has a context. It's important to understand because when life is calm and simple and great, it's not that hard to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We've all had one of those moments. But when someone or something or many things are provoking us, standing against us, threatening us, pressing in on us, our default setting is not always quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Yes? And we lash out. Or we so want to. With words, with anger. And often fast, we push back. We plot our rebuttal while we're pretending to listen so that we can jump in whenever there's a space and shut them down. And we need to be careful to not misinterpret James's emphasis here to mean that it is somehow unchristian to speak up or to become angry. That needs to be said today. Because this can be misinterpreted and misapplied in ways that are deeply unhelpful. It's not what James says. In truth, James affirms that anger has a place and a time, right? He says, slow to anger. Anger has a place and a time, a rightful place and a time. In truth, some of us don't get angry enough about the important things. As one Christian author writes, there are times when the healthy, emotionally mature Christian response to something like evil is anger. Yes? It can be a sign of love for others. James does not speak against anger or becoming angry. He speaks against being quick to anger, which is something we need to hear. Some of us get angry too quickly, too fast, too often about the wrong things. As Sam Albury, a wise Bible teacher who I appreciate greatly, he says, Jesus himself is a wonderful example for us in this regard. The gospel writers do not hide the fact that he was angry on occasion. At times it was because of the pompous behavior of his disciples or the callous attitude of the religious leaders or when he cleared the temple, finding it more like a mall than a place of worship. On such occasions, Jesus was right to be angry. We know that such anger was justified. We know that it was slow in coming. But too often, our anger is neither of these. We can easily be angry at the wrong things and in the wrong way, and our anger can be quick and misdirected. And this, according to James, is not the anger of God. And I can say that following James, because the God who has revealed himself to us in Jesus is, as Exodus 34, verse 6 declares, the compassionate and gracious God. Hear this, friends, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. This is who God is. He is slow to anger. Hear this. Some of us imagine that the God of the heavens has, whoa, his short fuse. Maybe because we do, or someone around us does, or our dad did, or our uncle, or whoever. But that is not the God we encounter in Scripture. He can be angry, but not quickly. The Hebrew word, oh, I wish I could say it, but I didn't. It's like erek pasayim, and it means long of nostrils. I think I've mentioned this before. But the idea is something happens, and God doesn't flare. He goes, takes it in. God's anger is measured. God does not erupt out of nowhere upon a people or a person or a nation. There are times where God brings a halt to something, but again and again in Scripture, if we pay attention, it is not quick. It is after much patience and laboring of love with a people, a place, a nation. The God of Exodus, which means the God who confronts injustice, right? The story of Exodus is a story of a people who have been oppressed by another nation. The God of Exodus, the God who confronts injustice, who rescues people, the God of the universe has revealed himself in Jesus, is not quick to anger. God does get angry about the right things, though not quickly. It is not his nature. He is slow to anger. Thank God. And he invites us to the same as his people. As people whom he is slow to anger with. Because as James continues, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, which is what God desires, righteousness, to set things right. Not just to shut someone else down, but to set things right in us, in our relationships, in the systems and structures of our world for the good of all. And so James continues, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone listens to the word does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. You'll notice if you're looking at the screen, I highlighted all the places where James refers to the word that God speaks. Because James isn't done with his opening instruction for us to be good listeners, right? The opening instruction in this text is to be quick to listen. For James, this isn't just good advice, though it is good advice, right? In daily relationships, everyday life. This is, for James, more than that. This is central to the Christian life, essential to Christian faith. To be a Christian is to be a person who is devoted to the Word of God. If you didn't know that, that's an essential starting point. To be a Christian is to be a person who is devoted to the Word of God. To be someone who has learned to listen is devoted to listening to God. There's nothing more basic, nothing more essential to the Christian life and growth in Christ than listening to the God who speaks. It is impossible to follow Jesus if we don't listen to him. Yes? And this seems to be something that James believes and trusts that his Christian brothers and sisters know and understand and embrace and live into. Maybe they love to host Bible studies. But according to James, there is a grave danger to this devotion if our listening becomes an end in itself. In truth, this is why there's a danger in hearing many sermons. or listening to countless preaching podcasts or participating in endless Bible studies. And friends, I want to encourage us in these things. Or even going to Bible college or seminary. Maybe that's why sometimes it's called cemetery, right? If we never let our listening lead us into action, to obedience, we are deceived. Not because the word will ever deceive us, not because God could ever deceive us. It's not in God's nature to deceive us. But because, as Daryl Johnson, my preaching prophet at Regent College, loves to say, the word of God not only informs, it performs. It transforms. The word of God makes things happen. It creates, it reveals, it brings order out of chaos, it rebukes, it opens doors, it invites us into relationship, it delivers, it directs, it saves, which means that when God speaks to us, to you, his aim is not just to be heard, but to move you, to lead you, to draw you into relationship, to lead you into his ways, to redirect and empower you. Which should be no surprise, since the fundamental call of the Christian life is not simply to listen to his voice and hear his words, but to follow him. Follow me, Jesus says. Byron, let me use you as an example. Fear not. Imagine I were to call Byron and say, hey, Byron, come up to the stage. In response, he stayed right in his seat, and he yelled out, yes, Scott, amen, heard. But he didn't get up and come up here. He maybe even memorized my words and shared them with others. Do you hear that? March 8th, 2026, mid-service, mid-sermon, Scott Anderson called me to the stage. He said, Byron, come up here and join me. It was so powerful. And it was so meaningful. He said my name. He knows my name. Wow. Never forget it. It changed me. And maybe he went home and he wrote a poem. And he journaled about it and he shared it online. Because that's where things happen, right? And he wrote a song and he taught it to us and we sang it. But he never came up here. Did he hear me? Sure. The words got there. But did he honor their intent? Sorry, Byron, no. Undeniably no. It is a trivial example, and I know, Byron, if I did ask you to come up, you would come up. But it is serious when we're talking about the living God of the universe. And so James warns us, do not merely listen to the word and be deceived. Do what it says. And I'm not going to read it to you again because it's in your head, I think. I've already read it 3 times. And don't forget James's larger context concern here. This danger of that we would have a Christian faith that is aimless, pointless, fruitless, vain, worthless, empty. That is what James is on about in this. That false religion is what happens when we baptize our own ideas and our own wants and our own preferences and our own interests rather than actually listening to the rescuing God, the wise God. Rather than listening and hearing and following God's voice, God's word. And again, James is not being hard. He writes this in love to his fellow believers, and the Spirit has kept it down through the ages for us, that we would be blessed in what we do. Hear that. We would be blessed in what we do as we obey, as we follow. So I'm going to pause right here and just ask you right now, is there something God has been saying to you of late? Maybe for this last while, maybe this morning, that you have yet to act on, to obey. hear the wise plea of the brother of Jesus. Do not merely listen to the word and be deceived. Do what it says. Some of us might be familiar with C.S. Lewis's brilliant book, Screwtape Letters, where Lewis creatively teaches Christian wisdom through the adverse instruction of a senior demon, Screwtape, to his assistant, Wormwood. So everything he says in there is flipped, okay? Stick with me. When he speaks of the enemy, he's talking about God. It's a demon writing. When he talks about a disaster, it's because something good's happening. You with me? Some of you. It's okay. There's a scene where the human patient, the young Christian, who is the subject of Wormwood's attempts to dissuade. There's a scene where the young patient, the young Christian, begins to engage with God's word. And we hear Screwtape advise Wormwood cautiously. He says, it remains to consider how we can retrieve this disaster, right? He says, the great thing is to prevent his doing anything. As long as he does not convert it into action, it does not matter how much he thinks about his new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. I love that C.S. Lewis is writing a book. And he's saying writing books is dangerous if it's not an expression of obedience. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. That is often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds that the enemy, God, plants in a human soul. Let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm him if we can keep it out of his doing, out of his will. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act. In the long run, the less he will be able to feel. Let me read that again. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm us if we keep it out of his will. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act. And in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. What he's saying there is we can train ourselves to become people who only hear and become dead to the invitation. Lewis seems to understand well the wisdom of Jesus and James and God. The question is, do you? Or have we been deceived into hearing and studying and saying awesome to the word of God or to a sermon, but not acting on God's word? Not acting on what God is saying to us, not obeying God's instructions, not living into the invitations, not coming up and joining him when he says, hey, come here. All right, so let's come to our final verses in the text, verses 26 to 27. Those who consider themselves religious, and we could insert the word spiritual, devout, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Again, it's easy to understand and hear James as writing purely a hard letter, calling us out, and he is. As Tim Mackey said, it's a punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. He's trying to get in your business. And it is, and we need it. We all need this at times. But it's also an invitation, calling us into the life of Jesus, into, out of a worthless, empty religion, into the priorities and character and ways of God, which James calls pure religion, good faith, faultless, the kind of religion, devotion, spirituality that God accepts and delights in and inspires. That's what James is aiming for, inviting us into here. A life of faith that looks and sounds and feels like Jesus because it flows out of hearing and knowing and following Jesus, that bears his influence in the world, which is what our world needs today. What our neighbors and our kids need. Not just a life that claims faith in Jesus and his blessing, but a life that bears the name, the character, and the blessing of Jesus. And not just for ourselves, but for others. This, according to James, this, according to Jesus, is what shows faith to be Christian. It looks and sounds and feels like Jesus. It flows from who he is. And so James distills this down to two things, as involving two things. This is not an exhaustive list. These just are two things that are really pressing and obvious for the people to whom he's writing, and I trust that the Spirit is saying the same for us. It's easy to, And the first one is, like with Jesus, our words matter. And I am tempted to want to soften this. I think many of us are. It's not about what you say, it's about what you do. But actually, James says it is also about what you say. And I think you know that. And I can say that because I'm a guy that says things, right? I have a microphone strapped to my head. And some of you invite a friend to church, and there's that inwardness of I hope he says the right things, right? Because we know that words matter hugely. We live in the Donald Trump Twitter world, right? We know that words matter. In this cultural moment, we know this as much as ever. Our words have the capacity to bless and the capacity to set ablaze, little fires everywhere. As I studied James a few months ago, just immersing myself in the letter, I was struck with how much he will talk about words, and I was tempted to call this series Little Fires Everywhere. Fascinating series, anyways. Our words can set things ablaze. But as we've discussed, words matter to God. God's words matter. They don't just inform, they perform. They make things happen. And because of this, faithfulness to Jesus, being a Christian in the public square, and when I say public square, I'm not just talking about on a platform or on a digital platform, but it could be in your kitchen. Could be on the phone with your sister-in-law. Faithfulness to Jesus invites us to be thoughtful about what we are doing with our words, but what we are saying and what we are not saying, not out of paranoia of misspeaking, saying the wrong thing, but out of a desire to use our words to bless, to use our words as Jesus does, to meet the other, to lift up the other, to use our words as Jesus does, to heal, to restore, to bring life-giving perspective, maybe. Those who consider themselves religious, spiritual, devout, faithful, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. With that second, like Jesus, pure faith shows in our love for our neighbors. James just gets right back to the essential things, especially our real, practical, careful, vulnerable, the vulnerable around us. As James says, very simply, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And you might wonder why I haven't said there's three things here. I've said there's two, because in this last sentence, there's actually no "and" in the Greek. It's actually two phrases butted up together. In Greek, it says to look after orphans and widows in their stress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And I can understand the argument that says he's saying two things, and we'll cover these things over this study. But right here, there's no "and" in that sentence, which suggests that these two ideas are bound together, that part of the pollution of the world's ways is a lack of concern for the distress of others. The part of the pollution of the world's ways is a lack of concern and active care and responsiveness to the distress of others. And part of how we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world is to give ourselves, to let ourselves be distressed for another, to let ourselves step in and be drawn into that place of need and care. However we parse that sentence, I want to remind us, who's saying this? Who writes this? Simple answer, James. Yes, always saying it in your head. Brother James, the younger brother of Jesus, which means that James is one of the sons of Mary, a woman who was widowed before Jesus and his siblings came of age, right? If you read the Gospels, Joseph is there in the early years, up till we see him when Jesus is 8, and we never see him again. Some historians would believe that Joseph, Mary's husband, James's father, likely died when Jesus was about 13 to 15, and James would have been younger, and the other siblings, the half-siblings of Jesus, which means James grew up in a single-parent household with all the challenges of a mother who not only was a single parent, but who was a widow, living with the grief of that. Well, all the kids were young, in a world where there was no social systems, no support organizations that existed to come alongside of a widow or an orphan. So James, in saying this, when he writes about pure religion, true faith, the kind of religion that God accepts and delights in, involving looking after orphans and widows in their distress, James is likely remembering his own childhood, right? He's remembering the living example of those who professed ardent faith in the synagogue, but never lifted a hand to help another. And he's remembering those whose ardent faith or quiet faith was so obvious, proven by how they cared for widows like James's own mom. But this concern isn't just personal and historic for James, though it is beautiful to see that. But it's also something that is personal and historic for God. It's something that James knows is God's, has always been God's concern, God the Father, a concern that God the Father shares and gives himself to. And I love this verse, Psalm 85, verse 5, I believe it is. He says, God is described as the father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families and leads out the prisoners with singing. This is who God is. And so God calls his people to the same through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. This, according to James, according to God, is the proof of our orthodoxy, that we have not been deceived, that our lives have stepped into the flow, the call of God's word. Our English word obey or obedience literally comes from a Latin word that means in line with what we hear, ob audire. In line with what we hear is to obey, and that's what we're called. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I love how earthy and practical is the faith of James, the faith he invites us to. If we're honest, it's a life of faith that looks a lot like Jesus. And that is exactly the point. Jesus wants his religion back, many have said, and it's true. Come, Jesus says, to you, to every one of us. In his mercy, he crosses the threshold. No matter what has gone on in our lives, he comes near and he calls us and he says, come, listen, and follow me. Let's pray. I'm just going to be still and let you speak your own prayer, and then I'll lead us. I'll ask you again, is there something God has been saying to you of late? Calling you away from, inviting you to trust him in, that you have heard but have yet to do anything with. Holy Spirit, thank you for today coming and opening up your word yet again to us and giving us ears to hear your voice and calling us to live, to find life in your invitations, not just in knowing your word, knowing what you've said, but following your revelation and invitations. Thank you that through the gospel today, the barrier between us and you has been removed. Through the grace of faith, you have come and crossed the threshold and embraced us into yourself by the Spirit. You have taken our sin into the grave. As we've come in faith and repentance, you have claimed us and you've given us your Spirit so that your life would be in us, so that we can say yes to you who have said yes to us.